Hello, and I welcome you today to the Contending for the Faith radio broadcast. And today we continue on with our subject that we began last week, which is the doctrine of repentance. And as we said last week, there seems to be much misunderstanding or even neglect of this doctrine in presenting the gospel to the lost. It's very common today to hear many people say, believe in Jesus, with no mention of repentance, or mention of a repentance that is not in line with Scripture. How does the Bible define repentance? This is what we must strive to understand. It doesn't matter how I think repentance should work or what repentance is, but the question is, what does the Bible say? True, godly repentance that leads to salvation is. And I think this is a problem in many professing churches today with a lot of different doctrines. We like to define words and doctrines by our own evaluation without Scripture, when the Bible commands us to trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. We must rely upon the work of the Holy Spirit guiding us through Scripture to understand these things. And I believe that this doctrine of repentance is one of these that has been greatly misunderstood and neglected over the years. So as we go through this, let's understand that there is no salvation without true biblical repentance. And we looked at last week how that the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 20, in verse 21, he characterizes his whole message of repentance by a message of repentance. Or, I'm sorry, he describes his whole ministry with a message of repentance. And we looked at the dilemma that in the book of Romans, he only mentions the word repentance twice, and yet in Acts 20, 21, he characterizes his whole message by a message of repentance. And how do you reconcile that? And we looked at that last time and came to the conclusion that in Romans chapter 3, at the end of the chapter and the beginning of chapter 4, you see Paul is proclaiming that salvation is not of works. It is not of man to save himself. It is not of our doing to save ourselves. And until we come to that realization, you think of all those verses, the one in Romans 4:5, to him that worketh not, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And you think of that popular verse in Ephesians chapter 2, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. There it is again, not of yourselves, not of works. And this is the primary problem of man. The primary problem of man is not that he has done some bad things. Any unconverted man will admit that he's a sinner or that he's done bad things, but he will not admit and agree with Scripture that his works are evil, that even in doing good, he's damning himself if he is not trusting in Christ. So repentance, we must come to the conclusion, is a repudiation of self. It is to agree with the Scripture when it says there's none that is good, no, not one. Or there's none that's righteous, as we read in Romans 3:10. And that we are all totally sinful, as the Apostle Paul would say in Romans 7:18, that there is in my flesh dwells no good thing. So repentance is not saying that I've done some bad things, I'm sorry about it, and now I'm believing in Jesus. Repentance is a agreeing with God about your sin. It's changing your mind from how you view yourself to how God views you. And God says there's nothing good in you, that there's nothing good in me. And agreeing with God on that point is what true repentance is. And so today, what I'd like to do is I'd like to continue on with that subject, but I'd like to look at how does this happen? What is the means that God uses to save people or to bring them to repentance? And what is the motive? What is the true motive for repentance? And we'll start with our text in looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 7 in verse number 10. So let's pray before we read. Holy Father in heaven, I pray, God, please help during this time of looking into your word. God, I pray that you would give us clear understanding of your word and guide us, that the truth would go forth. And we pray, Holy Father, that you would send the Holy Spirit and work in the hearts of those who would hear this teaching, and that they would turn to the one true living God, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name I pray. Amen. I'd like to look here in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 in verse number 9 and 10. The Apostle Paul, writing here his second letter to the Corinthians, he says in verse number 9, we'll start in 9, "Now I rejoice, not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing." Verse 10, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." So here we see here that there's two types of sorrow. There's a sorrow that leads unto death, and there's a sorrow that leads unto life or unto salvation. So this sorrow that leads unto salvation is of a godly sort. So the question in repentance, as far as the motive of repentance, or why is somebody repenting, what is their motivation, is found in the fact that have you repented of a godly sort, or have you repented only in the flesh? As we mentioned in the last program, the natural man can be sorry for the bad things that he has done. But the repentance that leads to salvation, or the sorrow over sin that we're going to see here in a few minutes, that it's more than just the knowledge of sin that brings salvation. There's the knowledge of sin, but then there's the sorrow over sin. So you have the knowledge of sin, you have that we went over last time, that we are totally sinful, that there's nothing good in us. But that knowledge, when it's a work of the Spirit, will bring us to the right motive or the right sorrow. We will sorrow after a godly sort. And that also brings to mind the means. How does this repentance work, or by what means will a man repent? Well, in Acts chapter 11, verse 18, the scripture says, "When they," referring to the disciples, "heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. So what we want to look at today is that the motive, the sorrow, what is this godly sorrow? And where does it come from? And what does it lead to will be the third thing we look at. What does this godly sorrow lead to? A work of the Holy Spirit in bringing us to true repentance will always lead us to Christ. It will always lead us to salvation. And so we first start with this sorrow, though. What is godly sorrow? And I think making the distinction, as the apostle does here, where he talks about for godly sorrow in verse 10, worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. So you see there in the first part of that verse, he says, godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. So by implication, he's saying that there is a sorrow that needs to be repented of. Being sorry over the bad things that you've done, if it's not in line with Scripture, needs to be repented of. Because why are you sorry? This is the question. Why are you sorry? And are you sorry because you have offended God, as David would cry out in that great 51st Psalm? In verse 4, he says, against thee and thee only have I sinned. David, repenting of his sin, acknowledges that he has sinned against God. Are you sorry for your sin because you have sinned against a holy and a good God? This is the question. The natural man can be sorry for his sin for many different reasons. He can be sorry for his sin because of the consequences. A man may break the law and go to jail. He may violate his wife's wishes and she leaves him. He may contract some kind of disease or sickness from his sin. There's many reasons why the natural man is sorry for what he has done. And we can all experience that. And we must realize that. We must be able to draw the distinction between the natural sorrow over sin that leads to death and the godly sorrow that leads to life. Oh, my friends, when you see the Lord Jesus Christ and the grace that He has provided for us in salvation, and that He would come down and die for a poor, wretched, filthy sinner such as ourselves, my friends, that brings a godly sorrow when you see your sin. That I have sinned against this God that is good. Not only that, I have sinned against this God that is holy. We can play games with each other and hide our sin from one another as we so cleverly do. But God sees it. God knows every thought that I think. God knows every secret deed. Even things that the people that are closest to me may know nothing about, that goes on inside of us. God knows. God knows, and God is holy. God cannot have fellowship with one single sin. You and I may take our sin lightly, at times regretfully, but God does not. One single sin cursed the whole entire human race. God is holy, and God is good. In understanding God's goodness and sending His only Son, and understanding God's holiness should bring us to our knees in repentance. We should cry out as David cried out and said, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned. I have sinned against you, God. Whether it has brought me negative consequences or not, I may lie and I get away with it. I may lie and it brings me benefit. I may get financial gain from it and say, look how God's blessing me." My friends, if you lie, God knows, and God is holy, and we must come before God with our repentance. Are you convicted of your sin because you stand before a holy, righteous, and good God? Sorrow that is after a godly sort is sorrow that is toward God. And then when we're sorry toward God, we will be sorry towards others. We will make it right, make restitution with others that we have harmed with our sin. And that brings us to our second point, which is where does this repentance come from? Or by what means does God work this repentance in the hearts? Well, we read it just a few minutes ago in Acts chapter 11. The apostles were rejoicing because this repentance was granted unto the Gentiles. So what we see is that repentance is a gift that is granted. It's a gift that comes from God. Repentance is a result of conversion. A man cannot be sorry for his sin before God until he is converted. His sorrow over his sin in his unconverted state will always be natural. It'll always be for natural reasons or for human reasons. But when conversion comes, when the Holy Spirit works in the heart of man and borns them again and gives them the new heart and new spirit, at that point, he can now repent. He can now sorrow after a godly sort. Godly sorrow is toward God in that we have offended and sinned against a holy and good God. And godly sorrow comes from God to us through the work of the Spirit. So what means does the Holy Spirit use to bring this conviction or this knowledge of sin? Well, faith, therefore, and repentance. Faith and repentance are two sides of the same coin. They can't be separated. A man who has believed has repented, and a man who has truly repented has believed. Well, faith, I would say, and repentance comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, we are born again by the Word of God, not by corruptible things, such as silver and gold, as the Scripture would tell us there, but by the Word of God. The Holy Spirit uses the Word, uses the Scripture in order that we might be convicted. Now, what part of Scripture would be best used in bringing men to the knowledge of their sin? Well, Paul tells us that in Romans chapter 7, in verse 7, it says, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, the commandment holy, just, and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid, but sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me, by that which is good, that sin, by the commandment, might become exceedingly sinful. The Holy Spirit, through the Scripture, through the law, through the preaching of the law of God, brings a godly sorrow. So, my brothers in Christ who are preaching the gospel, we must preach the law. We must bring men into God's holy presence by preaching the law. A man can stand before his peers and be doing pretty well. He can have a better record than some who he is evaluating. Others, as we all do, as we all look at others and think that we're doing better than they are, in our natural minds, and that is deception. But when the law comes, it shows us that we are not standing before just our own conscience, we are not standing just before men, but we are standing before God. And when the ninth commandment says, thou shalt not lie, I ask you, does that commandment justify you or condemn you? It does not and cannot justify you, because let God be true and every man is a liar. Every man is a liar. This sorrow, this godly sorrow that leads to repentance, must be a work of the Holy Spirit through the Scripture, through the law, through hearing what God says is His holy requirement. That God requires not just obedience to the law, but God requires perfection, as we would see in Galatians chapter 3 in verse number 10. The Scripture says, for as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, curses everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. How much of the law does God require? All. Jesus said in Matthew 5:48, be ye perfect as my heavenly Father is perfect. God requires complete obedience. And there is only one who has fulfilled that requirement, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, in Romans 5:19, it says, for by one man's disobedience were many made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. The obedience of one, the obedience of Jesus Christ. So the Holy Spirit brings us to a knowledge of our sin through the law. But He does not leave us there. Brings us to our third point. First, we looked at sorrow. There must be not just a knowledge of sin that we talked about last week, but there must be a sorrow over sin, a godly sorrow, a sorrow that is toward God. Secondly, where does that sorrow come from? It comes down from God through the work of the Spirit, through the Scriptures, through the law. And lastly, where does that lead us? It leads us to Christ. It leads us to our Savior. You cannot be led to Christ without the revelation of the Holy Spirit revealing God's holy requirements to you and bringing you to a true sorrow and true repentance, a true turning, because we have sinned against God. In Romans chapter 3, verses Romans chapter 10, excuse me, in verses 3 and 4, it says, "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes." Christ is the end of the law. But you can't come to the end of the law until the law has done its work. And this is the problem with many today. The law has never done that work in their heart. People say the law is bad. Don't preach the law. Well, we just read in Romans 7, it says the law is good and holy. The problem is not with the law. The problem is with me. And you will never come to true repentance without the preaching of the law, without the Holy Spirit revealing to you God's holy requirements and God's holy character through the law. And that will bring us to Christ. Now we can trust Christ. Now we can throw all on Christ and see that He is everything. It's 100% Him and 0% me. My salvation wholly is dependent upon the Lord Jesus Christ, because the law has done that work in the heart, in my heart, through the work of the Holy Spirit, to show me that there is nothing good in me and that I have offended a good and holy God, and has caused us to sorrow, and has caused us to see that the Lord Jesus Christ is all. That He is my only means of acceptance before God. Praise His name. That the Lord Jesus Christ, as a man, perfectly fulfilled all of the law, as Romans chapter 8 would tell us in verse 3, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." The law, the whole holy requirement of God in His holy law, is fulfilled in us who believe, because of Jesus Christ, because He perfectly obeyed the law, and now He is our righteousness. He is the Lord, our righteousness, as Jeremiah would tell us. "And for He who knew no sin became sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him," in Christ. But my friends, until the law does the work through the Spirit, you will never come to that conclusion. You will always come back to self. You will always come back to something that you have done, or some part of you that is good. But when the Spirit, through the law, brings that work into the heart, you will sorrow after a godly sort, and it will bring you to the Lord Jesus Christ. So I pray today that repentance will be preached, a godly sorrow that comes from the Holy Spirit through the law that leads us to Christ. So I thank you for joining me today, and I pray that you will join us next week as we will continue one more week on looking at this great doctrine of repentance. So, until next time, look to Christ and have eternal life. Thank you.